Well, friends, I do want to invite you to open your Bible with me to 1 John chapter 2. And while you're turning there to 1 John chapter 2, let me begin this message with a heartfelt, earnest confession. A confession. Family, I have terrible taste in clothing. It's true. When it comes to choosing clothes, when it comes to selecting shoes for my own personal wardrobe, I really, really struggle to pick out the right kinds of items. Family, I remember back to 1992, for instance, when I first met Heather and was first taking her out on dates and trying to woo her with romance. If there's anyone who could give the first-hand stories, the first-hand knowledge of my unfortunate taste in clothing, it would be Heather. Now, of course, the 1990s were not especially known for classic fashion, but back in those early 90s, I especially had some bad choices in fashion. I used to own a pair of forest green Levi's jeans. And if those were not bad enough, I also owned a pair of Guess jeans that were plum purple. I also owned a pair of Nike Air Max sneakers that were all silver. They looked like something that Neil Armstrong wore when he landed on the moon mission. Now, thankfully though, family, thankfully over the past 25 years of our marriage, Heather has been a great influence on me in this regard. She has been the one to come alongside of me lovingly and honestly and point me away from so much of the trendy, fad-driven kind of fashion things. And Heather has really helped me learn more about classic fashion, classic clothes for the classic man. And if I try to buy something or if I put on something that isn't right, well, Heather loves me enough to look at me and she'll say, honey, that is just not a good look for you. Family, you and I are coming today to God's Word. Again, here in 1 John. And today, you and I are going to interact with a very powerful text of Scripture in chapter 2, where the Apostle John speaks lovingly and he speaks honestly to Christians. And he wants to help them understand that this world system does not look good on them. Friends, we're going to uncover in this message John's insights here. Powerful insights on the dangers of worldliness. And these insights are not only relevant to the original recipients who first received John's letter, these insights are just as relevant, they're just as helpful for Christians like us living today in the 21st century. So believers, let's dig into God's Word here and let's unearth some very helpful insights for our lives today in this message that I've entitled, This World Looks Bad on You. Now, before we press ahead and start to look at this text in more detail, I want us to read this first. Let's read this passage together in its entirety, and let's just pause and let's make sure that we're grasping it in its context. So let's look here at 1 John chapter 2. I hope you'll follow along with me as I read from verse 15 all the way down into verse 17. This is what Scripture says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, Christians, I've been sharing with you over the past 5 messages in this series that John was writing to Christians. He was writing to Christians there in the final decades of the first century. These Christians were under assault from false teachers whose beliefs and whose behaviors were completely out of alignment with sound doctrine and with holy living. So, family, that's the context into which John presents this powerful corrective paragraph to Christians about not loving the world. Family, as we listen to John give a singular command and then the explanations behind it, what valuable lessons do Christians like you and me need to learn about inappropriate loyalties to this world? When the Bible speaks to us lovingly, when the Bible comes alongside us honestly, what is not a good look for Christians? Well, family, I want you to see this first of all, if you're taking some notes. Number one, it's not a good look. Number one, it's not a good look when Christians love this world system. It's not a good look when Christians love this world's system. And we see this at the very beginning there of verse 15. Now, family, as we start to dig into the text here, we need to understand John's opening statement here is an imperative. In other words, that word imperative means a command. This is not John casually making a suggestion. This is not John holding out a friendly piece of advice that perhaps he hopes maybe Christians will listen to and implement. No, what John has written here is an imperative. It's a command. It is an expectation held out to all Christians that he expects is to be met with obedience to God. Now, friends, in order to make sense of this command, we really need to take just a minute here to break this verse apart a little bit and make sure that we're understanding correctly the various parts that are in this verse, because these two words here, key words, the word love and the word world, they need some defining. Let's start with that first word, love. When John writes this word love, when he says there, do not love the world, that word love that John uses there, he is not talking about a romantic kind of love. He's not talking about that squishy, sentimental kind of love that's so prominent out in our world today. No, this word love is different. This word love has the idea of a faithful devotion. A love that is a committed loyalty. It's an affection that's deep. It's an affection that's abiding. This is a love that's resolved. This is a love that's committed. You know, this is the kind of love that the Bible describes when God talks about His people loving Him. Do you remember this command? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's the kind of love, that aspect of love. That's what John is describing. And John says Christians are not supposed to show that kind of love, not that kind of commitment, not that kind of devotion to the world. But now we're brought face to face with another key word. It's that term world. What is the world? Is John talking about this physical planet that we're all walking around on? Is John suggesting that you and I are supposed to hate this created order? Are Christians to be the anti-environmentalists? Or is John talking about the world of people? Do not love the world. Is he talking about the world of people? Are we supposed to hate all those pagans out there? You know, all those Philistines that are all around us. Are we supposed to hate the world of people, the pagan world? Well, family, this term world is used in different ways throughout God's Word, particularly in the Gospel of John. And then here in 1 John, that term is not talking about the physical creation. He's not alluding to the human race either. But what John is talking about when he uses that term is he's talking about the world system. The world system that dominates this planet today. Listen, all of you use computers. All of you have a cell phone. And you understand this very clearly. That every computer you use, every cell phone you use, has in it an underlying operating system. Your phone and your computer have an operating system that guides it along. Well, the Bible teaches that this planet is being led along by a system, but unfortunately, it is a system that's characterized by wickedness. It's a system that's characterized by rebellion against God, complete opposition to God. It's a system that operates by sin and corruption. Now, we know this because we read about it in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. From the very dawn of creation, from Genesis 3, in the fall, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, the Bible said that sin and corruption was unleashed on this planet. And ever since that day, this whole world system has been under the evil influence and the corrupting domination of Satan. Look in your notes. I gave you 2 Corinthians 4:4. The Bible identifies Satan as the lowercase g, the lowercase god of this world. The god of this world. He's the one who's dominating this world's system. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 is also in your notes. It says this, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's Satan. Friends, this world system has a number of accepted norms. These are norms that are accepted by the system. We're talking about philosophies. We're talking about ideas, attitudes. We're talking about beliefs and behaviors. There are so many accepted norms in the world system today. And the truth of the matter is, all of those realities, none of them align with Jesus Christ. None of them align with the truth of God, the person of God, or the person of Christ. Friends, here's the point. When John writes this opening command, when John says Christians are not to love the world or the things in the world, John is reminding us here that today's world system is completely contrary to God. This world system in which you and I find ourselves, it is all about self-assertion. It's all about self-exaltation. It's all about self-gratification. Today's world system is all about self, and it's all about pride. Sin and self is at the center of everything. And the Bible wants us to know that is contrary to the Christian life. That does not align with Christ or the people who belong to Christ. You know, friends, perhaps you've been out walking through the mall recently. Maybe you were walking through Walmart. Maybe you were there in Target and you spotted a lady, a woman, who was wearing some ridiculously mismatched clothing. Have you been there? I've seen it. I know many of you have seen it too. Here's this lady, and she's wearing some kind of patterned pants that are a certain pattern and a certain color. But then you look at the top she's wearing, the shirt or the blouse, and it's a completely different pattern. It's a completely different color. And this lady thinks that she's in such high fashion, but in reality, isn't it just foolish? This is a lady that you wish you could just quietly kind of come alongside her, you know, along the back corner around an aisle somewhere, and you just wish you could say to her, you wish you could say, friend, do you realize what you're wearing? This looks bad on you. Well, believers, in a very similar way, the Apostle John is coming alongside of all true Christians, and he's telling all true Christians that committing your love, committing your loyalties to this present world system, it looks bad on you, Christian. It's ugly on you. It doesn't match who you are. It goes against everything that Christ has called you to be. So, it's not a good look when Christians love this world's system. But then secondly, it's not a good look, number two, when Christians keep divided loyalties. Number two, it's not a good look when Christians keep divided loyalties. And John addresses this in the second half of verse 15. Now, family, in some of the earlier messages in this series, we've looked a number of times at some of the if-then statements that John writes. He uses them quite often in this letter, these if-then statements. Now, you and I are some 20 centuries removed from John's initial writing, but those if-then statements, they're not hard to understand, okay? An if-then statement, if this is true, then this is the reality, or this is the outcome. Well, look at that if-then statement that appears here in the second half of verse 15. Look at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, John doesn't write the word then, but it's easily supplied. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. Now, friends, let's pause to remember here, just briefly. Let's remember, John is writing to Christians, true Christians who were being influenced, affected by false teachers. These false teachers were coming in, trying to promote Greek philosophies, a Greek worldview, Greek behaviors, Greek lifestyles. And throughout this whole letter, John is pushing back against the false teachers and against their teaching, against their philosophies. John is pushing back because these false teachers are wrong. Their beliefs are wrong and their behaviors are wrong. These false teachers were not promoting sound doctrine, right biblical teaching. They weren't promoting what was a holy life lived unto Christ. No, what these false teachers were devoted to was the ideas of the world, the world system, the philosophies and the lifestyle and the thinking and the behavior of that present Greek era. So, look at verse 15. John is writing to Christians, and John wants the Christians to know that they can't have both. They can't have both. A true Christian can never maintain a heartfelt, devoted commitment to God's kingdom and God's values while at the same time maintaining a cherished love and a commitment toward this present world system with all of its ungodly philosophies and wicked behavior. Listen, isn't it true that light and darkness cannot exist in the same time, in the same place? Isn't that true? Light and darkness cannot exist in the same space, at the same time, in the same place. Well, friends, so the Bible is saying it's impossible. It's impossible, especially for a person who's a Christian. It is impossible to maintain a passionate love for God the Father and His kingdom while at the same time trying to keep up a passionate love for this world and everything about the world. You can't have both. You know, Jesus taught that same thing. In your notes, I gave you Matthew 6:24. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You see what Jesus is getting at there? He's saying is that your heart only has one spot. Your heart only has one spot. And Jesus says, one of those two systems is going to absorb that whole spot. You can't have both. Either the world or the love of the Father is going to absorb that spot in your heart. You know, family, whenever I think about this truth, I just can't help but think about some of the hilarious British skits that feature Mr. Bean. How many of you know, when I say Mr. Bean, how many of you know who I'm talking about? It's a British comedian. Many of the episodes featuring Mr. Bean show his long-running feud. Mr. Bean is engaged in all of the various episodes. He's in a feud with this little car. And this car is robin egg blue, and it's a weird-looking little British car. It only has three wheels. Two in the back and one in the front. It almost looks like a three-wheeler covered over. And this is a real car in Europe. It's called a Reliant Regal. Now, if you watch a number of the episodes of Mr. Bean, and you can go watch some of them, they're very funny. You can see so many of them now on YouTube. But in the episodes, Mr. Bean's nemesis is this little blue car. All right, this is his arch enemy. And in so many of the episodes, anytime Mr. Bean encounters this little blue Reliant Regal, it doesn't matter where he is. He could be out on the street. He could be there in a parking garage. Maybe it's even in a church parking lot. If Mr. Bean sees this little blue Reliant Regal, he will take his car and he will push that little blue car right out of its spot. Christian friends, John wants you to know your heart only has one spot. One spot. There's only enough room in your heart for one love. Just one loyalty. And if you give that love, you give that commitment, you give that loyalty to this world system, the Bible says then the love of God the Father is not in you. James chapter 4, verse 4 is in your notes. James says it this way, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." I think this is a great conclusion that Dr. John MacArthur comes to in his study Bible. MacArthur says this, quote, "No middle ground between these two alternatives exists for someone claiming to be born again." He's right. It's exactly right. No middle ground. Your heart only has one space. So Christian friend, let's take a powerful reminder today. True Christians, the true Christian cannot maintain a divided loyalty. Being a child of God means that our love, it means that our loyalties, our desires, our affections are pointed in His direction, towards His values, His priorities, His kingdom. Listen, if you tried to wear a pink Hawaiian shirt while at the same time wearing some army green camo pants, you can be sure that someone who cares about you would come alongside of you and say, "Whoa, hold on a second here. That looks terrible. That doesn't match." Friends, Christians are hearing John's wisdom. John is coming alongside and he's speaking lovingly to Christians like us. And John says, loving the world doesn't look right on you. Family, today in this message, we're hearing straightforward truth from God's Word about what doesn't look good on Christians. So far, John's made it plain. It's not a good look when Christians love this world system. And secondly, it's not a good look when Christians keep divided loyalties. But then thirdly, friends, thirdly, it's not a good look when Christians crave passing pleasures. Number three, it's not a good look when Christians crave passing pleasures. And we see this in verses 16 and 17. Now, Christian friends, have you ever experienced this? Someone trying to give you instructions on how to use your cell phone while you're using the cell phone. Has that ever happened to you? Someone on the other end of the cell phone is trying to give you instructions about using the cell phone that's currently on your ear. It's very confusing. And if you're like me in that situation, I've been there a number of times. My brother is a big techie, my younger brother Wes, big techie, big Apple user. So anytime I'm having a problem with my iPhone, I call my brother. So I'm on the iPhone, I'm talking to him, and he's telling me about what to do, press this, go in this menu, and I'm like, hold on a second. Because I'm trying to hear information and then transfer it into the device that's the same device he's talking to me on. And so often I have to say, could you say that again slower? Could you explain that to me? Well, family, when we get to verse 16, Do you notice there that verse 16 begins with the word for, F-O-R, for? When you see that word in the Bible, get ready because an explanation's coming. A further explanation is coming. In verse 15, John gave this command. Christians must not love the world or the things in the world because doing so reveals that the love of the Father is not in that person's heart. But now we get to verses 16 and 17. Now John goes deeper. He goes a little further in his explanation. John says this, for, here comes the explanation, for all that is in the world, again, not the physical world, not talking about the planet, not talking about creation. Again, the word world, he's talking about the world system, the sinful secular world system, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So friends, what John gives us here in this scripture is a real famous trilogy. This is a trilogy of categories. A trilogy of categories that sum up, or what we could say summarizes, all the experiences, all the beliefs, all the behaviors that exist in today's world system. Now, let me give you an analogy. Let's say after church today, I come to your house and I go into your kitchen and I open all the drawers, I open all the cabinets. If I came to your kitchen, I could open all your cabinets and I could put everything in your kitchen essentially into three categories. Everything in your kitchen I could make fit in three categories. Dishes, cookware, and utensils. Now that list is not exhaustive, but it's pretty comprehensive. Dishes, cookware, utensils. Three categories that just about covers it all. Family, according to God's word, here are three categories by which everything in this secular world system can fit into. Let's look at this list quickly. Let's just explain them. The desires of the flesh is the first one. The desires of the flesh. Listen, when God created human beings, He created our physical bodies with desires, many of which, most of which, are quite natural and very normal. Desires. The desires of the flesh. The desires of this body. But listen, we talked about the fall and the entrance of sin and corruption into this world back in Genesis 3. Since Genesis 3, since all of humanity has been affected by sin, our desires have been corrupted by sin. For instance, let's just take as one example, let's take the sexual desire that God has put in human beings. Sexual desire is a good thing. It's a right thing. It's healthy. Sexual desire is a right, good, healthy thing when it's happening between a man and a wife in the covenant of a marriage bond. But sin takes that craving for sexual relations, and what does sin do? It turns it, it corrupts it towards sexual immorality, towards sex outside of marriage. Friends, that's just one example of a desire that sin corrupts. How many other human internal desires cross over the boundaries that God has set up and cross over into abuse? Desires that God created to be used for His glory, but yet sinful human beings take those desires and instead of using them for use, we use them for abuse. And John calls this the desires, the lusts, the cravings of the sinful flesh. Here's that second category, the desires of the eyes. The desires of the eyes. You know, there's a famous saying that I like to say a lot when I'm out shopping with Heather and with my kids. It's a famous saying. Parents, you write this down. You use it. It's great. You can have it today for free. Here's the saying. What the eye doesn't see, the heart doesn't want. What the eye doesn't see, the heart doesn't want. That's an old maxim. That's an old piece of wisdom that really features biblical truth. Your eyes are the trigger. Your eyes are the trigger that often lead to wrong behaviors, wrong decisions, wrong reactions. Start with your eyes. Think about that little boy who's standing there with his mom, and you've seen it, the little boy standing there in Walmart in the checkout line. And his mom is up there putting all the stuff on the cart. And that little boy, what is he doing? He is looking at that gum. Oh, the racks of candy and the gum and little spinners, and it's all rainbow colors, and there's gum and there's candy. And oh, he sees it, and he knows his mom is distracted, and he sees it, and he reaches out and he takes that gum. And what does he do? He puts it in his pocket. Why does he do that? How about the coworker who always comes to the break room refrigerator, who always steals your Pepsi? Why do they do that? They know it's wrong. They know that that Pepsi doesn't belong to them. They know that that's someone else's Pepsi. But what happens? It's the lust of the eyes. The eye becomes that instrument of enticement. And that eye then ignites the heart, and then it ignites the body in some sinful reaction. So that's the desires of the eyes. There's the third category, the pride of life. Again, we're talking about three broad categories that essentially summarize everything that's in the world system today. Here's the third one, the pride of life. This is a little phrase that has the idea of taking pride in one's situation, taking pride in one's circumstances, or in one's belongings. Many Bible scholars describe this as a boastful arrogance. A boastful arrogance. In other words, this is a person who is so arrogant and proud about who they are and what they have. It's just arrogance and pride, and it just oozes out of this person. Listen, if humility is the supreme Christian virtue, then this is the polar opposite of it. Humility is the supreme Christian virtue. This is the total opposite of it, the pride of life. It's this arrogance, proud, haughtiness. It's an in-your-face kind of arrogance and pride. Now, family, we don't have time in this message, but if you wanted to dig a little further, you will discover, Christian friend, that these three categories have been around since the dawn of time. Go back to the book of Genesis, and you'll see there, these three categories of sinful desire are what Satan unleashed on Eve in the garden. This is what Satan unleashed in the garden for Eve. And this is what brought Eve and Adam down. Satan tried to unleash these same three categories on Jesus there in the wilderness. But family, here's the point I want to make. I want you to see this. John's point is not merely to inform us about these three categories. John is not just informing Christians about these categories. No, John's desire is to inspire us to avoid them. He's not merely educating you here. He's trying to spur you, Christian, to avoid these things. The wise Christian will avoid these worldly passions, not only because they dishonor the Father, but because they're just as temporary as this world itself. Family, a couple weeks ago, I was out shopping. I had some time to kill. And I was in a Goodwill store. And I'm walking through Goodwill, just killing some time. I had to pick up one of my kids, and so I had some time. And I'm just browsing around, and all of a sudden, in this rack of men's clothes, I find a vintage blue sport coat. And I looked at it, and I looked at the little tag. It was just my size. You don't normally find my size in vintage stores because I'm a 46 long. Those jackets just aren't out there. So I see this cool looking blue jacket. It was a 46 long. I tried it on. I said, man, this thing fits. And I've been looking for a solid blue sport coat for a while. Not this one that has a pattern, a solid blue one. So I tried it on in the dressing room, and I got out my iPhone, and I snapped a little picture. Now, I tried to make it look good. I snapped the picture, and I sent it to Heather. Well, 1 minute goes by, and a text comes back urgently, don't buy it. Don't buy it. She said, it looks like the 1970s, and that era is long past. Well, I looked in the mirror again, and She was right. She was right. You see, family, John is pointing out here precisely the same truth in verse 17. This present world is passing on. It's passing away with everything connected to it. No true Christian is going to hitch their wagon to all the passing pleasures of a passing temporal world. Instead, John says, no, the wise Christian, the true Christian, has only a passion and a commitment to do the will of God, to do what's going to matter for eternity, to understand and to live life knowing that only what's accomplished in the name of Jesus and for the kingdom of Jesus is going to last into eternity. So these Christians to whom John was writing, they needed to know. The false teachers had it all wrong. Listen, to say it simply, listen to me. Living like the secular world isn't a ladder that rises to the top. It's a cancer that leads to the grave. Worldliness is not a ladder that rises to the top. It's a cancer that leads to the grave. You know, you're listening to this message today. Maybe you're not a Christian. And maybe you can see, maybe you understand now. You can see it, that your whole life has been dominated by the lusts of the flesh and the desires of your eyes and the pride of life. But how in the world, how do you make it out of a maze of mirrors? How do you get outside of it when the biggest problem you face on an everyday basis is yourself? How do you escape your own self, your own problems, your own flesh, your own corrupt desires? Well, friend, the Bible says salvation comes when you look away from yourself, when you look to Jesus Christ. You have to look to Christ. He's the only one who can break the chains of sin. He's the only one who can set you free. He's the only one who can bring forgiveness of your sins. Friend, I would encourage you this day, come to Jesus Christ. Confess your sins, look away from yourself with a humble heart, and look to Jesus. Believe on Jesus as your Lord. Receive Him as your Savior. And then submit your everyday life to His leading, to His leadership. Friend, you need to know this. This world is passing away and everything that goes with it. But the Bible says only by knowing Jesus Christ, only by knowing Jesus can you be confident that you'll be part of the family of God forever. Well, family, the Bible has held out a command to us today, a singular, strong command that all true Christians are expected to embrace with unflinching obedience. Do not love this world or the things in the world. You know, out of all the challenges that we face today as Christians, I think the pull of worldliness is the strongest. I think it's the strongest. Even though worldliness surely doesn't get much press or much attention in our American churches today. You know, how many Christians, perhaps even some of you listening to this message right now, how many Christians today feel a little proud of the fact that they don't struggle with pornography, they don't struggle with substance abuse, or a violent temper, or even the pull of adultery? And yet, how many of those same Christians are so clothed with worldliness that you can hardly tell them apart from their unsaved family members and neighbors? Dear friend, am I perhaps describing you today? Have you, Christian, have you fallen under the spell of money? Success, career, pleasure, influence? Have you fallen under the spell of material things, possessions, cars and houses and hobbies? Have you fallen under the spell of selfish pride? Christian, have you forgotten that this world is just temporary? Have you forgotten that only what honors Christ will last forever? Christian, as these verses speak to your heart today, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will help you to break free from those lingering webs of worldliness that are still clinging to you. Family, I can tell you from personal experience, my personal life took a tremendous turn for the better when I finally admitted that I have terrible taste in clothes. I'm so thankful for a good wife, a gracious wife, a loving wife who's willing to come alongside of me and say, Ryan, that's just not a good look for you. Oh, believer, listen, I hope you will humble your heart today. Christian, I hope you will hear the Bible's message to you. You are a Christian, and this world looks bad on you.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.